Okay, with that, I think we got this sourced up for today, and I just want to welcome everybody, and welcome back Rabbi Shulman, who you heard is giving really a series on Sefer Daniel. If you haven't attended yet, I highly recommend it. That's as a Tuesdays at 1 p.m. Eastern, 12 p.m. Central for those in the St. Louis area. And really a pleasure to welcome back. Rabbi Shulman is an expert in Tanakh, and so I do advise the class. And of course, now he's going to be part of our weekly series on Parshat HaShavua. For those who don't know, very briefly, Rabbi Shulman is the rabbi of the Young Israel of St. Louis. He is a graduate of Machon Lev in Israel. He is a trained mohel. He is the founding direct dean of Yeshivat Kadima High School. And it's really a pleasure to welcome him back and to teach for Torah Moshe in our Parsha Shir. And with that, Rabbi Shulman, it's all yours.
Thank you very much, and I appreciate that. I appreciate everybody coming on. I am going to make one request, and that is you see me. I love seeing faces on the screen, even if I'm working off text and working off the websites. I just find it more engaging to see faces. I do understand, however, that the hour is late and people may want to turn the cameras off. That is totally understandable. If you can turn it on and you don't mind, then that is helpful to me and to everybody else on the call. All right, so thank you, Rabbi Kelman. Thank you to Torah in Motion for enabling us to do this. This is a very creative way of learning Parshat Shavua. You get a different presentation every week and a different perspective every week. And whether or not they connect to each other is part of the mental exercise I leave to the listeners. I'm going to jump right in and just going to do a quick mute to everybody, but you can unmute if you need to kind of ask a question or put a question in the chat, and we'll hopefully have time to address some of those questions. I'm going to jump right into the subject of our shiur today. The topic is entitled Avraham and Eov Contemporaries? And where this is coming from and where I want to kind of start, a couple of months ago, I gave a mini-series here in Torah in Motion on the connection between biblical stories and midrashic stories and biblical events. And if anybody was part of that group, one of the things that we discussed was the fact that there were various moments in midrashic depiction of events that seemed to be pulled from Tanakh sources or Tanakh stories, without necessarily identifying that. And what I had said was that each one of them is really a shiur unto itself. So what my goal for tonight is twofold. Number one, to share with you an insight into Parshat HaShavua. And number two, to pull one example of the power of that tool of identifying connections between midrashic stories and biblical events. And we're going to look at specifically the midrash's depiction of the background to the Akedah, to the story of the binding of Yitzchak, of the Akedah, and which will lead us to a fascinating question, story of Eov, and that's where we're going to land today. So I'm going to share my screen, and we're going to work off the text of the... primarily when I teach, I like to use this website called alatorah.org, because it gives me the text both in Hebrew and in English. You are, of course... welcome to use a Tanakh if you prefer that as well. And I'm just going to make this over here so I can see all the videos. Okay. Vayi achar advarim ha'ele v'alakim nisa et Avraham v'yomer elav Avraham v'yomer hineni. The story of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, is well known. Much has been said, discussed. It's an extraordinary story. It's a difficult chapter in the annals of Avraham. It's a very difficult chapter to b'chlal to understand. My goal for tonight is not to try to understand the Akedah Parsha per se, but to use it as a jumping point to understand a much bigger, much broader question. On this comment of, it was after these things, God tested Avraham. The Medrash is quoted by Rashi, asks the question, "Vayhi achar hadvarim ha'ela, after these things, after what things?" So from a textual perspective, the Gemara, the Medrash's answer, and Rashi describes it, is connected to the previous chapter. The previous chapter is the birth of Yitzchak. And specifically, that we're going to deal with is the celebration of Yitzchak's kind of growing up. Vayigdal hayeled vayigamal. The child grew up and he was weaned. Vayas Avraham mishte gadol biyom igamelet Yitzchak. And Avraham had a great feast on the day that Yitzchak was weaned. It's kind of a celebration of Yitzchak who came to them in the elder years, Avraham and Sarah. And so there's much addressed to that celebration. The rest of the parak deals with Hagar and Yishmael. That's a different issue. All right. So on this pasuk of Vahi Achar Dime, after these things, I'm going to jump to the source page for a moment because it'll give me the sources in Hebrew and English. Rashi makes the following comment. Yesh min abateinu umrim, those of our sages who say, that Achar Dvarim Eile means Achar Dvarav Shel Satan, after the words of the Satan. Actually, I'm going to do one other thing, you'll forgive me, before I'm going to stop sharing for one moment. I'm just going to temporarily put my video on spotlight. Everybody should go back to gallery view. I just need to do that for the video. So if your screen just changed, then go up to where it says view and just change that to gallery view. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. Yesh me'abateinu amim achar dvarav shel satan. This story occurred after the words of the Satan. Satan, the Satan, unclear exactly what or that means or what it refers to, but it's certainly the name Satan is simply a transliteration of the word Satan. The word in Hebrew means something which is a temptation, right? to tempt a person away from the right path. So the Satan is that which is described as the source of temptation. This Satan was accusing Abraham, saying, Abraham just made a huge feast. We just read about it in the previous chapter. And in all of that great feast, he didn't bring a single offering. To which HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered and said, what are you talking about? He did everything for his son. His whole world revolves around his son. If I said to Avram, says God to the Satan, sacrifice him for me, he would not even refuse that. Avram's loyalty is unquestionable. So this is the Midrash. It's quoted. The end of this Midrash in the Gemara, which you don't have here, but the Gemara then continues. Miyad ve'elokim nisat Avraham, followed immediately by the phrase that God tested Avraham to put into play the comment that he made to the Satan, namely that if I told Avraham to sacrifice his son, he wouldn't have refused. So the oddity of this conversation, here is a righteous person, here is a loyal person, God is testing him based on, says the Medrash, the taunt of the Satan, who says to God, oh, you think he's so righteous? He's not really righteous. He's really just doing this for his own benefit. But really, if you pulled away the blessings that you have given him, his loyalty would turn to rebellion. That challenge, that context of the Satan, what we had identified back when we did the course on Medrash, is that that has a very clear biblical story that's associated with it, namely the framework of the story of Eov. Now, I'm take it as a given, or as an assumption, that we have not, that those of us who have gathered on this year, myself included, have not really studied the Sefer Eov in great depth from beginning to end. If we have, then all the strength to you, that's really quite an accomplishment. For my purposes here this evening, we don't need to be fluent in the story of Yov. We just need to know the basic story, the context, the storyline. And this storyline begins with the following description. I'm going to jump, forgive me, back to Al HaTorah, and we're going to see it here in the text, Iyov chapter 1. Ish haya be'eretz Utz, Iyov shmo. Man in the land of Utz, by the name of Iyov, or Job in English. Ve'ya ish hahu tam b'yashar v'yireh l'kim v'sar meira. This man was righteous, wholehearted, upright, feared God, shunned evil. And he had children, he had seven sons, he had three daughters, he had great possessions, and 500 yoke of oxen, he was very wealthy. You remember the description of Abraham when he came back from Paro, from Mitzrayim, Kaved Ma'od, he was very wealthy. Well, one of the greatest in all of the people of Bnei Kedem. Beit ish yomo, and his sons would go and they would hold a feast in the house of each one of them every day. And they would bring their sisters and they would eat and drink and they would have a feast. And it was, when they finished the feast, Iyov would bring a special offering for each one of them. That's the offering that the Medrash describes Satan saying to God that Abraham didn't do. He made a feast, he didn't bring an offering. Here, Iyov made a feast, the children made a feast every day, and Iyov would bring a sacrifice, a korban, each day. Ki amar Iyov, Iyov said to himself, maybe my sons have sinned and they've blasphemed God in their hearts, and therefore God, he would appease God with this offering. They came, and all of the sons of God, or the malachim, the angels, came to stand before God. And amongst them was the Satan. V'yomer Hashem al Satan, and the Satan came, and God said to the Satan, "Me'ayin tavo? Where are you coming from?" V'yan Satan et Hashem v'yomer mishut ba'aretz u'mihit halech ba. I am coming from, going to and fro in the land, in the earth below. V'yomer Hashem al Satan, asamta libcha al avdi Yov. Have you noticed my servant Yov? None like him in the land, wholehearted, upright, fears God, shuns evil. What do you think? Yov fears God for naught? Hello, atachasta bado, vaad beto, vaad kol hashelo misaviv, maseh yadav, berachta, umikneu paratz baratz. He's wealthy, he's successful. Why wouldn't he bless God? Look what you've given him. Look at the blessings. However, ulam, shlach na yadcha, v'gabo kol hashelo, put forth your hand, take away that which you have blessed him with, imlo al panecha yivarcheka, and let's see how quickly his blessings will turn to curses. So God said to the Satan, fine, he is in your hands, do whatever you like, just don't harm him. And the Satan leaves, and the story of Iyov begins. Not quite, there's a few other pieces in the way. First, he begins to take away his financial success, and that is unsuccessful for the Satan's perspective, because Iyov continues to be loyal to God, and then God says to him, okay, you can, you as long as you don't harm Iyov himself, you have free reign. And then members of his family begin to die, and Iyov is really left with bereavement and distress, and that is part of the Perek Bet. And at the end, Iyov is... his friends come to comfort him. They come to him to sit with him, to comfort him for all of his loss and his tragedy. And they sit there dumbstruck with end of very love. There's nobody speaking to him. Gadol ke'ev ma'od, the grief was great. And then the story begins really in earnest in Perek Gimel. Each one opens his mouth and begins, V'acharechem patach Iyob et piyu v'yikalel et yomo. And he begins to curse the day he was born. And the rest of the story, as we go from chapter 3 to chapter 38, is one long dialogue between Iyob and his friends, harsh critique of the pain that he's undergone, the critique of God, and the critique of the circumstances, and the dialogue, the philosophical dialogue that takes place. Okay, that's the framework of Sefer Iyob. So it doesn't take much to figure out that when Rashi quotes a midrash that says that the background to Abraham being tested by God, in which one of his son Yitzchak is being taken away from him, that when the midrash describes the Satan's conversation with God over Abraham, you hear the story in Tanakh of the Satan's challenge to God about the loyalty and righteousness of Iyov. Ultimately, God says to Iyov, "Test him." And that will prove that he is, in fact, loyal. And if you go back to the source page for a second, there's even a phrase in the book itself where one of his friends, Eliphaz HaTemani, says to Iyov, "Hanisa hadavar elecha til'ah." This is but a test of you. God is testing you and testing whether or not you will be weary from this test. And therefore, you know, that notion that he is somehow being tested parallels the story of Avraham. More or less, that's the backdrop to the beginning of our discussion. What I want to go is in away from the Medrash and the Iyov connection and really ask a much bigger question. And we're going to spend most of this year today talking about Iyov, and then we'll come back to Avraham at the end. The question that I want to pose is, who and what is Iyov? Why Iyov, of all people, the Medrash pull for this context for this story? Where does he come from? Who is he? What do we know about him? Where does he live? When did he live? And is it relevant to understanding the story of Abraham? Now, here's the problem. The challenge we have, I'm going to stop sharing for a second. The challenge we have is that Chazal offer lengthy discussions to when Iyov lived. It appears in two places. It appears in the Gemara in Bava Batra, and it appears in the Yerushalmi in Masechet Sota. And between these two sources, there's about 12 or 13 different offerings, suggestions as to when Iyov lived. One suggestion he's lived in the time of Yaakov, another that he lived in the time of the Shvatim, another that he lived in the time of Egypt. One suggestion that he was an advisor to Paro. There's a suggestion that he lived in the time of Moshe. There's a suggestion that he was in the time of the Shoftim. There's a suggestion that he lived in the Queen of Sheba's realm, or in Eretz Kazdim, or in the time of Achashverosh, or in the time of the exile from Bavel. Every part of Tanakh is touched. They place Iyov everywhere. Which basically means that every story has an element or a piece of Iyov in it. Because that's Tanakh. However, there's something much deeper. There's one opinion in all of these various opinions. There's one that I think hits a much more pshat-oriented chord. And that's where our story really begins. And so, if I come back to the Yerushalmi, here in Masechet Sota, Emata haya Iyov. When did Iyov live? Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish b'shem bar Kapara. Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish said, "B'yimei Avraham aviyu haya." That Iyov was a contemporary of Avraham. That really opens a fascinating question. I understand, you know, 11, 12, 13 different explanations to place Iyov in every context of part of Tanakh is a midrashic tool, and I understand it. To place Iyov in the storyline of Avraham, both in the Medrash with which we began, and in the historical context of the question, when did Iyov live, is much more than a literary device or midrash. Here we have what I think is the beginning of an attempt to actually put a historical grounding to the Book of Iyov. Because here it's much more to put Iyov, if not in the timeline of Avraham, at least in the book of Avraham, namely in the period of the Avot of Sefer Bereshit, that I think has extraordinary support in the text both of Sefer Bereshit and the book of Iyov. This I learned from two of my Tanakh teachers over the years. I've heard this from Rav Yoel Ben Nun, and in the recent Sefer published on Sefer Iyov by Rav Meidan, he has an entire chapter devoted to exactly this question: when did Iyov live? And the basis of this shir is pulled from those two sources. So the Gemara starts with a simple connection. Hadao d'chdiv, that's what it means when it says, Ish haya be'eretz utz, Iyov shmo. That there was a man in the land of Utz. Who or what is Utz? Anybody hear of Utz? Well, oddly enough, Utz is a land that we know of, or at least a name we are familiar with. Because in Sefer Bereshit, as the story unfolds of the generations after the flood, and the beginning of the dispersion of families that would settle regions of the world, Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and each one has children, and those children settle in areas where the names of the child becomes identified with the name of the region. So the children of Shem, for example, Elam is Persia, Ashur, Assyria, Arpachshad, Lud, Aram, these are the names of, right, Assyria, these are the names of the children of Shem. Ubnei Aram, and one of those children in the area of Mesopotamia, of Syria, is Utz. So I have a link between Eretz Utz in the story of Iyov and Utz in Sefer Bereshit. But it goes much deeper than that, because Utz is very rarely mentioned in Tanakh. I think it's actually only ever mentioned here in two places, in these two places. And when we start to look at the region, the geography of in which Iyov operates, what we find is many of the names of the places that are mentioned, or the people that are mentioned, are actually names, places, and people pulled from a region familiar to us in Sefer Bereshit, and only in Sefer Bereshit. So what the Gemara does by placing Iyov in the world of Utz and says, wait a second, Utz is in the land of Aram, Utz B'choro is also not only the children, the grandchildren of Shem, but Utz is also mentioned in the children born to Nahor of Abraham's family. Hinei Adam Yilka Gamhi Banim LeNachor Achicha et Utz B'choro. His firstborn, his name was Utz. And then you have Buz, his brother. And then you have Dedan, and Medan Ashur, and Nutush, and Umim. And then you have other names here. Sorry, I skipped a page. And Utz B'chor, and Buz Achi, and Kmuel, and Avi Aram, and Kesed. Anybody know what Kesed is? Kesed is the beginning of what we refer to as Kazdim, the Chaldeans, right? Kazdim, the Babylonians. Kesed is a name that's also referred to in Sefer Iyov. Because Iyov, that first chapter of Iyov describes all kinds of thieves that came to attack Iyov from various places, and one of them came from Eretz Kazdim. Yamar Kazdim samu shlosha roshim vayishutu et hagmalim and stole his camels. You also have names like Shva. Hence the Gemara links Iyov to the Queen of Sheba, right? Shva. And you have reference to B'nai Kedem, the region in which he lived is B'nai Kedem. Well, those are regions and places that are also mentioned in Sefer Bereshit. B'nai Kedem, or Eretz Kedem, is mentioned twice. It's mentioned as Abraham, who takes the children of the Pilakshim that he has, and he sends them on a journey, Eretz Kedem, to the land of the east. And it's mentioned later, Yaakov Aglav, Vayelech Artsa B'nei Kedem, when he goes off to run away from Esav, and he heads towards the land of B'nei Kedem. So suddenly I have references to names of places in Sefer Iyov that are all over Sefer Bereshit. And there are more. I mentioned Shva, and I mentioned Buz. Vayan Eliyu ben Barchiel HaBuzi, one of Iyov's friends, Eliyu ben Barchiel HaBuzi, who comes from Buz. Well, Buz is also the second son in line from Uz Bechoro, and Buz, his brother. And Shva, Batipo Shva, or Kazdim, these two in connection to the thieves that came to rob Iyov of his wealth. Similarly, you have the children of Avraham and Keturah are mentioned, Ziman and Yokshan and Medan and Midyan and Yishvakich and Shuach and Shva. And Shuach. Well, who is Shuach? Well, go to the three names of the friends of Iyov. Who were the three friends that came to comfort Iyov? One of them was Bildad Hashuchi. Another was Eliphaz HaTemani. And the third was Tzofar HaNaamati. And each one of these names is sourced in Sefer Bereshit. Eliphaz and Teman are grandchildren of Esav. Me'ela Toldot Esav. Eliphaz, Teman, Tzfo, which is probably connected to Tzofar, Naama, Naamati, which is connected to Naama, which is the sister of Tuval Kain. And so as you begin to explore the names of the places and the names of the people in Sefer Iyov, these are all names that jump off the page because they're all sourced in the lineage of the beginning of the nations and the spread of nations in Sefer Bereshit. And from a geography perspective, there's no other place in Tanakh where you have that many names of both people and places linked to names of people and places in two books. Iyov and Sefer Iyov, and Sefer Bereshit. It's almost as if I was to write a book contemporary to the story of Sefer Bereshit, these would be the names of the players, these would be the names of the people, these would be the names of the places, because those are the names of the places and people who exist at the time of the Avot. Another interesting parallel. We know the currency is very powerful in Tanakh. Currency is used in many places, but there's a word referring to a particular kind of currency or particular kind of jewelry that was used in that time that appears in only two places in all of Tanakh. And the word is kesita. In the story of Yaakov purchasing an area in the land of Shechem, which will eventually become the burial place for Yosef, the pasuk says, "Va'yikin chatakat asada shenatashamo alov miyad b'nei chamor avishchem b'meya kesita." 100 kesita was the purchase price for that burial plot. The word kesita is used in only one other place in Tanakh, and that is in the end of Perek Membet of Iyov, where it describes Iyov's friends coming to him and bringing him money is kind of a compensation in the wealth. They gave him a kesita and jewelry. Another phrase that appears in only two places in all of Tanakh. One is by Bereshit, by Abraham, when Abraham is arguing with God on behalf of Sodom, and he makes the powerful declaration that God should allow him to continue this argument on behalf of the people of Sodom, because he is nothing but ashes and dust and ashes. V'anochi afar ve'efer is an expression of humility, and therefore Abraham says, "Allow me. I've begun this conversation on behalf of the people of Sodom. I want to continue, even though it may not be the most comfortable conversation, and I am humbly nothing but dust and ashes." Well, that expression appears twice in Sefer Iyov and nowhere else. When Iyov hears all of that God has said to him at the end of the book about essentially how God runs the world and he does not, Shema Navanochi Adaber Eshelcha V'Odieni, L'shema ozen shmaticha ve'ata eni ra'atcha. I've desired to hear your voice. I've seen your, and now I've seen you. Al ken em as v'nichamti. I am nothing. I regret having even been born. Ki em as v'nichamti al afar va'efer. Also an expression of humility. So it's a very powerful parallel. These are words that appear in only two places in Tanakh. Even the description of Iyov in the beginning of the book as righteous, Ish hahu tam v'yashar v'yirei olakim v'sumerah. This was a man who was righteous, tam v'yashar yirei olakim. No one like him. This man in the land was righteous and God-fearing. Is somewhat reminiscent of the reference to Noach, right? Noach ish tzadik tamim haya bedoratav, most wholesome and righteous in his generation, who walked with God at the Elohim, who feared God at the Elohim, italech Noach. So we even have the description of his righteousness, which parallels the language used in the context of the description of Noach, or Yaakov ishtam, or Avraham yirei Elohim, but really the phraseology here of Noach. And there's a pasuk in Yechezkel which directly links Noach and Iyov. We're going to come back to this a little bit later. There are three, Yechezkel lives the Babylonian exile. We're talking about 1,500 years later. There was a land in which they had these three people in it. Noach, Danael, the Iyov. Noach. Daniel, will talk about who Daniel is in the Sefer, in this context, and Iyov. Hema b'tzidkatam yinatzlu nafsham ne'um Hashem Elokim. And they, says Yechezko, when the world was in danger, they saved themselves. Now, what that means in the context of Sefer Yechezko, we'll come to. It's a piece of the story we need to look at. But I understand the reference to Noach together with Iyov, leaving out Daniel for a second, we'll come back to him, also supports the theory. In other words, where I'm going with all of this is not to suggest that because of all these parallels, therefore Iyov and Avraham are contemporary. What I'm suggesting is that Chazal, when they point to one textual parallel, namely the name of the region, Utz, and the name of the name of the family that established this region called the children of Aram, called Utz, what they're really pointing to is a world, a geography, and a milieu, and a language, and a culture that is shared between the world of Iyov and the world of the Avot. And that already needs some deeper explanation. So what does that tell us? What does that tell us? So there's much more here than just the question of when did Iyov live. Iyov lived in a context in which the language is similar to that of Avraham and the period of the Avot and the description thereof. To really pull this thesis together that Avraham and Iyov are sort of contemporaries, if you will, there's a couple of additional ideas that I want to share with you that I think are also significant. Let's talk about this verse in Daniel, in Yechezkel for a second. Actually, before I do that, let's go one more place. Quickly, we know, I talked about in the beginning of Sefer Shemot, that when the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim begins, God comes to Moshe in Parsha Va'era, and he says to him that you're out the period of the Avot. The name that God used to interact with the Avot was Kel Shakai. But the name Yudke Vavke, the name Shem Havaya, the name Shem Hashem, was not a name that the Avot were familiar with. They knew the name, but it wasn't the context. It wasn't the God revealing himself in history. It was much more the God kind of in nature, behind the scenes, needed to be identified. And the intervening God in history, that Shem Hashem, Shem Havaya, only comes later. And so there is a very powerful distinction between the name of God as it appears in Sefer Bereshit, namely the interaction of Kel Shakai and the God of nature, And the notion of God as kind of interacting with the Jewish people in history, Yitziat Mitzrayim, Shmi Hashem, Lo Nadati Lahem, that are now become known as or involved in history in the context of Shem Havayah, of Shem Hashem. So the name of God throughout Tanakh, from the whole identification of our connection to God is through Yud Kei Vav Kei. We once talked about the fact that the kings of Israel are typically given names that carry the deity of God of Israel, God of Israel in the name. So then there were classically added Yud or He to the names of the kings. So you have Yoshiyahu and Chizkiyahu and Uziyahu, etc. Whereas in the time of the Avot, the name of God was much more known as Kel or Shekai or some variation thereof. Interesting observation. I'm just going to point out one where to see it. All right, and that'll take us off topic for a minute. If you look at the names of the Nesiim of the tribes of Israel, it's a Parshat Balascha Naso, which is Bamidbar. Let's see where this takes us. It's the one thing it doesn't have is a division by Parshiot. I'm not going to find it so quickly, but the list of the Nesiim of the heads of each of the tribes of Israel, in as they're appointed, is always a variation, usually of some kind of Kel or Shekai, Gamliel, Shdeur.
Rabbi, I may interrupt, it's in Perek Aleph. That part's in Perek Aleph.
That list is in Perek Aleph too. Yes, that list is in Perek Aleph too.
It's all the names of God. Gamliel.
Elishmot Anashim Hashem Amdulu Uven Elitzur Ben Shdeur. Thank you. Elitzur Ben Shdeur. You have the names of the Nesiim. Tribe of Reuven, Elitzur ben Shdeur, Shlumiel ben Tzuri Shaddai, Yisachar, Netanel ben Tzuar, Eliav ben Chelon. If you look at the name of God that appears in each of these names, they're all variations of either Aleph Lamed or Shin Dalad Yud. Because that was the people, the generation that grew up in Mitzrayim, that was what they knew. Their connection to God was through Kel Shekai. And Yud Kei Vav Kei becomes the operative name for God in the interaction in history that starts in Sefer Shemot. Why is this relevant? Because if you look in Sefer Iyov, of all books, it's a fascinating distinction. Sefer Iyov is divided into two parts. There's the framework, the story, which I mentioned before, is chapters 1 and 2, in the very last chapter. God comes to him and he answers him, etc. And then you have the conversation, which is Iyov's interaction with all of his friends. And there's a powerful distinction in the book of Iyov between the opening two chapters and the rest of the book. The opening two chapters is the storyline that we are told behind the scenes. And in those two chapters, the name of God that appears in all of those two chapters is Yud Kei Vav Kei. There's even a suggestion that that was written by Moshe. But in the rest of the book, in all of the conversations that Iyov has with his friends, the name of God is either Elohim or Kel or Shaddai. And Shem Hashem doesn't even appear once. Because the context of Iyov's conversation is so anchored in the time period of the Avot. That's basically the thesis. I'll give you one additional observation. And that is this pasuk in Yechezkel, Yechezkel really makes an extraordinary statement. Yechezkel says that there were, let's look it up in Yechezkel Perek Yudalid for a second. Yechezkel Perek Yudalid. Ben Adam, Eretz Ki Techatali, if there is a land that sins against me, Lim Omal Ben Atiti Adiyale, and I stretch forth my hand against that land to punish it, like I did by Sodom, V'Shevarti Lamatelachem, Mishlachti Bara'av, or I send a famine, I break it, and it has no bread, Yichvati Menor Adam Ubeiman, or there's a pestilence, or there's a plague. V'Yayu Shloshet Anashim Ha'ele B'Tocha, these three men in their midst, Noach, Daniel or Danael, and Eov, are in their midst. Heima betzidkatam yinatzlu nafsham ne'um Hashem Elokim. They, in their righteousness, would save themselves, but they would not be enough to save others. So the Mefarshim are very taken by this connection. Noach, Sefer Breishit I get. Eov, let's assume for the moment, Sefer Breishit period, time period of Breishit. Who is Daniel? How did Daniel enter into this trio? If Daniel, and the vast majority of Mefarshim suggest that Daniel is in fact the same Daniel as the book of Daniel. That's very complicated, because yet Daniel is much younger than Yechezkel, and Daniel in this context would not be even identifiable by Yechezkel. But the other suggestion that I think is worthy of note is offered by Rav Meidan in his Sefer, that Daniel is written Dalid Nun Aleph Lamed. And if you break that down into its names, it's Dan-El. Shofet, a word for another name for a judge is a Shofet. Yeah, for a Shofet is El. El, right? The word El can also mean a judge, or Dan. Dan El is a judge. And in the book of Breishit, contemporary to Noach and Eov, is there anybody that comes to mind that was a judge, Shofet, or at least appointed as a judge, whose righteousness was enough to save himself, but not to save the rest of the people?
Lot.
And by Lot it says, when they criticized Lot and the house is surrounded, they said, what, Lot, you've come to be our judge? And so Medan makes the suggestion that this Daniel is in fact a reference to Lot. And then I have three individuals, Noach, Lot, and Eov, who in the context of Sefer Breishit, assuming that Eov fits into this context, were righteous in the sense that they could have enough merit to save themselves, but either because of their lack of effort, in the case of Noach, or because of their limited righteousness, were unable to save others and unable to save the people. That was what Abraham was arguing for on behalf of Sodom. So that too may be another hint to this reference. The last proof that I will share with you, which is really extraordinary, is that assuming that Eov is written in any other time period, Eov is filled with descriptions of the world, description of nature, description of creation. When God comes to him at the end of the book of Eov, he comes and he tells him an extraordinary, three chapter long, powerful description of the creation of the world and the power of God demonstrated in that act of creation. But nowhere in the entire story of the book of Eov is there any reference to Yetziat Mitzrayim, to the Exodus, to Matan Torah, to the Theophany, to the revelation of God at Mount Sinai. You want to talk about a book that describes the power and the presence of God and make no reference whatsoever to the Jewish people, to the history of Yetziat Mitzrayim, to the history of Matan Torah. The only godly act in the entire book described is the story of creation. That begs the question. And there are two possible answers. Either Eov is not an Israelite, he's from outside of the people of Israel, which is possible. Or there's no reference in Eov even to the Beit HaMikdash, or to Yerushalayim, or to Israel. None of that. So either Eov is not an Israelite, or he's before all of that. Contemporarily, he's in the period of the Avot. And that would make sense. Or maybe he's both. Okay. So, all of this has been background to essentially establish one piece of information. That the story of Job and his tests and his hurdles and his anguish and his diatribe against God and his challenges with God are described in a book that is placed in the time frame of the story of Sefer Breshit, and the Medrash connects it specifically to the story of the Akedah. And the Medrash connects Eov to the Akedah on two levels. Number one, that Rashi that quoted Umar and Sanhedrin that says that the whole context of the Akedah starts because the Satan is tempting God to demonstrate Avraham's loyalty, as he did with Eov, if that is the case. But number two, also the Medrash places into the conversation between God, with Avraham, kind of a challenge to Avraham, and says to Avraham, you are, and says to, I'll show you when we go back to sharing that screen with the source page. This Medrash, I apologize, I could not find a printed translation, so I'm just going to read you a piece of it. But the Medrash describes how when Avraham began to journey to the Akedah, that fateful moment on Har Moriah, the Pasuk quotes the Pasuk from Eov that we saw already, and he said davar elecha til ad, that this was a test that made Eov weary, that kadmo satan naderech, that the Satan meets Avraham on the way, and he challenges Avraham to desist from this journey. And in those challenges, the Medrash describes three messages that the Satan says to Avraham. One, Hare atashem kareva briot. You, Avraham, devote your life to bringing people closer to God. Imata oreget bincha, if you take your son and kill him as part of this nisayon, this test, you akob bedilin mincha, everybody will abandon you. Your message will have been demonstrated to have been false. You will have been proven to be a hypocrite. And all of that you have accomplished, all those people, all those souls that you brought closer will all abandon you, and they will call you a murderer. And therefore you lose everything you've built. And Abraham says, I'm not listening to you. God told me to do, I do. Or another, says the Satan, another obstacle. He says, Im tased davar hazeh, if you, all those people who come to your house to greet you, or that you open your home to hospitality, to mashkimim lepitcha, v'notlin mimcha etza, they come to for your advice, they consider you wise, they come to eat your food. If you do this, akol ozvin otcha, they will leave you, they will abandon you, you will be left alone. And he says, I won't listen to you. And the third argument, that all of the people who come, all of the ministers, all of the officers, all of the nobles of the land, they come to you, they see you as a nasiya lokimata bekirbeinu, as wealthy, as a prince amongst of God in our midst. They bow to you. If you do this, then every nation in the world will kick you and will despise you. And you will be alone in the world. And Avraham says, so be it. God says, I do. And what the Medrash is picking up on in the language of the Satan, just to pull another example of where the Medrash links the two, is the isolation, the loneliness, the sense that Avraham's test will leave him in a world in which everything that's accomplished and built is destroyed. He will literally be alone and bereft in the context of the anguish of the aftermath of this event. That is exactly a picture, an emotional state of being that Eov himself describes of himself in the aftermath of the tragedy that befalls him. And he says the biggest part of the tragedy is that he feels alone. And I'm just going to read you one piece of the book of Eov. Achai, alai yirchik, my brethren have abandoned me, they've run away from me. V'yodai, my acquaintances, Zarumimenu, they've estranged themselves to me because nobody wants to be near or friendly or socially connected to somebody who is drowning in the midst of their own sorrow. It's hard. And so Eov says, all of my friends have run away from me. Chadlu klovai, umyudai shrechuni. My kinfolk, they failed me. My familiar, my family, they have forgotten me. Garid beiti, amotai lezar tachshibuni. Those that dwell in my house, my maids, my servants, they consider me a stranger. Nachriyiti beinei. That loneliness is exactly what the Satan challenges in the Medrash, the Satan challenges Avraham with. I'm not going to read it for now because I don't want to spend too much time on the translation of it, but Rav Soloveitchik has in an extraordinary paragraph about the Akedah, where he describes exactly this, that when Abraham would go through with the Akedah, the end result was, don't think for a moment, don't delude yourself into thinking that after God says, take away Yitzchok, he's going to give you another son to replace him. There is no replacement. L'char she'tishmag b'koli b'talet b'mincha l'ola eten l'cha ben acher b'mkom Yitzchak? No, k'she Yitzchak yishachet agabe ha'mizbeach l'she'er gamut v'amiri. After Yitzchak is gone, that's it. It's over. And despite it all, that's what God expects of Abraham to do. And the experience that Eov undergoes is so strikingly familiar and similar to the experience that Avraham undergoes, that even the storylines are such that he kind of says, okay, Avraham's greatest test was that moment of the Akedah, and Eov's greatest test when he's sitting Shiva for his family and children that have been taken from him, and he's drowning in his sorrow, and the world has abandoned him and left him alone. So why is this important? Why is it critical for us to know when Eov lived? And I think the answer lies in the following two sources with which we're going to close this year today. In source 14, and I apologize if it's a little bit of a heavier shear than otherwise expect, but you can't really deal with the Akedah in any context that doesn't bring the message of what Avraham's experience was about. Here's the Medrash. This Medrash Tanchuma says, that's actually two sources, 13 and 14. Let's start with Gemara and Baba Batra. Chasid haya b'umot ha'olam ve'iov shmo. Amongst the nations of the world, this is one of those sources that argues that Eov was not of Israelite origin, which makes sense. We already described him in Eretz Utz, in Bnei Kedem, out east, etc. He's not a lineage of Avraham, he's contemporary. Righteous heathen, by the name of Eov. Ve'lo ba'al yolam el kabel scharo. He came to the world to receive his reward. God brought upon him all kinds of calamity. So Eov began to curse, he began to criticize, he began to blaspheme God. So God doubled his reward in this world, so to remove from him the world to come. So says the Gemara Baba Batra. The problem with this statement, if I take it at face value, and I'm sure you've all heard this before, the notion that sometimes righteous people get the reward in wicked people get the reward in this world in order to give them more punishment to the next world. It's a whole different discussion. But the problem I have with this Gemara is that it argues a position that says that Eov, at the end of the day, was not righteous. He was a cursing, blaspheming God, Mecharef Magadef. And that whatever blessings happen to him at the end of the story are really just to remove him from the world to come. That is directly opposed, in opposition to, the very end of the book. In the end of the book of Eov, Eov does tshuva. Eov recognizes God. Eov blesses God. Eov prays for his friends. And God restores all of his wealth to him because he learned to pray for his friends. Salvechik's famous essay called The Deed of Faith begins with that description. This is the reconciliation between God and Eov is powerful, is real. And so why would I describe that as just to remove him from his share, diminish from him his share in the world to come? That's a difficult statement. So here's the theory, and it's a one-sentence conclusion, that the world Olam Haba here does not mean the world to come. The word Olam Haba here means the rest of human history. In other words, in the aftermath of the Tower of Babel and the story of the flood and the beginning of the spread of nations in the world, in the foundational shift and change from the world of individuals who carried God's name, Adam and Shet and Enosh, to a world in which God's name would be associated with nations and peoples. Ve'eschal l'goy gadol, says God to Abraham. God was looking for a nation that would carry the banner of a loyalty to God without question and carry God's name into human history. Two candidates emerge at that moment. In the milieu of the world of Avraham, in the world of the East, in the world of the Middle East, in the world of Bnei Kedem, there are two candidates who are described as righteous, who are described as tamim, and walking with God. Eov in Eretz Utz Bnei Kedem, and Avraham in Haran. And the story of the Akedah and the story of the Nisayon of Eov is a demonstration of what? One thing. God tested them both. God put them both through the potential candidacy for the position of Avhamon Goyim. Avraham passed with flying colors. And Eov failed. And ultimately, therefore, the story of the Torah continues from Avraham to Yitzchak and Yitzchak to Yaakov and the rest of the Jewish history. That's the Olam Haba. That's the world that emerges because Avraham was chosen when Eov was not. The same way Yitzchak is chosen and Yishmael is not. And the same way Yaakov is chosen and Esav is not. Avraham was chosen and Eov was not. Because the same experience. Avraham goes to the Akedah. You know what the key word of the story of the Akedah is? You know what the most important word in the entire parak of the Akedah is? It appears three times.
Yachdav.
Yachdav appears twice. It's a piece of the story. But I would say the piece of the story that makes the most powerful message is the word Hineni. It's the word Hineni. Avraham says, God comes to Avraham and he says to him, Avraham, Alkim Nisat Avraham, Vayomer, Hineni, here I am. And Yitzchak turns to his father and he says, Avi, and Avraham says, Vayomer, Hineni Bani, I'm here for God, I'm here for you. And Yitzchak, and God comes to him at the end, Vayikra la malach Hashem in Hashemayim, Vayomer Avraham, Avraham, Vayomer, Hineni. The theme of the Akedah for Avraham is Hineni. 480 psukim in Sefer Eov. How many times does Eov say the word Hineni? Take a guess. Zero. That's the difference between Avraham and Eov. The difference between Avraham and Eov is that when it came time to argue for the world, says Yechezkel, Noach and Lot and Eov were so worried about their own righteousness and saving themselves, they eventually did exactly that. They pulled themselves out of that abyss, but just themselves. Abraham, when he's faced with the potential destruction of his arch enemy, Sodom. Sodom is the nation that he fought on behalf of. Sodom is the nation that he went to war with, for, on behalf of, against Kedorlaomer. Sodom is the nation that turned against him and said to him, all you want is the money, you give us the souls. But when God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom, Abraham said, but maybe there's some righteous people there, maybe they're worth saving. That's a language Eov doesn't understand. And ultimately, the entire context of Sefer Eov, therefore, is the backdrop by which we understand the background to the choice of Avraham and to the world of Avraham and to the extraordinary depth of Avraham's both personal sacrifice and commitment and loyalty, Yireh Elokim, that which ultimately Eov fails is Avraham's success. And with that, I will conclude and take a moment's pause. And if there are any questions, happy to look at them.
All right, if anybody wants to ask orally a question, please feel free to
do so.
Thank you. Amazing shiur.
My pleasure.
I've never
credit only for the presentation and not for the material. The content is totally from Rav Meidan and from Rav Yo, but I will take credit for the presentation.
I've never heard that connection made before. That is so insightful, really.
I have a question for you.
Yes.
Before
you ask your question, there's some background noise. I'm just going to remute, and then please unmute yourself to ask the question. Yes, please unmute yourself to ask the question.
Hello?
Yes, I hear you.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay. Since Eov was no Israelite, he came from the land of Uz, and Hashem was only present in the first two paragraphs, in the chapters, but we know Hashem is really the actor, the person who makes everything happen. Do you think the connection between Uz and Oz, from which the wizard came, is significant?
I have not given that much thought, I will tell you. I mean, that is a theory that Uz is an Eretz near Haran, an area of eastern Turkey. It's possibly, certainly a potential, but I couldn't answer anything beyond that.
Can I ask something?
Sure.
On the other hand, we know that I think Moshe asked that Hashem, "Reinad rachecha be'edacha," and God did not answer him. On the other hand, when Eov asked, Hashem ofia elav b'se'ara.
Yes. Okay. So that piece of the story of God's appearance to Abraham, to Eov, and his response to him, that is a conversation, that's really a shiur to itself. We'd have to explore that in much more detail. I could not do that on one foot, but I don't think God appears to Eov to answer his question. God appears to Eov to demonstrate how little Eov understands, but not to answer his question. And he doesn't answer his question. He just says, where were you when I created the world? In a nutshell. So whereas Moshe was looking for a much more philosophical understanding of God, and to the extent humanly possible, God granted it, but Eov wasn't looking for that, and God's response to Eov was just to put Eov in his place. That's ultimately what turns Eov around a little bit. But it certainly doesn't put him into the category of either Avraham or Moshe. But I appreciate. But there's much more to be said there. We'll leave it at that.
Why does Avraham negotiate with God over the lives of the Sodomites, but not of his own son?
Oh, that's next year's year.
Oh, can I wait? No, it's just, you know.
It's a fascinating question. It's the question. It's the question next to what I asked this year, but it's a very powerful question. I'll share with you what Rav Medan writes in his Sefer. I think it's very powerful. I don't have a better answer than that. And that is that in fact, you can even see it in the last source on the source page. The very last thing God says when he appears to Avram to tell him about Sodom is that Yidativ lemana sheyitzavet banavet betoach rav v'shemudar Hashem lasot tzedakah mishpat. That Avram needs to know what God is doing because he needs to understand how to instruct his children in the way of God. In other words, Avram needs to know that there is such a thing as evil and there's such a thing as righteousness. And he needs to know the balance between them. That's tzedakah mishpat. And so he has to emulate God. And the reason he has to do that is because he has to command so to his children. And so he has the right to know in order to argue, in order to understand, so that he can instruct the children of Israel. If the Akedah had gone through, he wouldn't have children.
Exactly.
And therefore he would lose the right to ask the question.
Right.
He has the right to ask the question because he has somebody to whom he has to know the answer in order to teach beyond. The moment the Akedah takes place, then he loses that right to ask the question, so he's silent in the Akedah. That's what Medan's answer. There are others that offer different answers, but that's something which I've always found very powerful.
That's a very fascinating shot in the Pasuk. I've never understood the Pasuk the way you just explained it. I've always understood the Pasuk that the reason God is choosing Abraham to be the founding of the Jewish nation is because he will teach his children, you know, Tzedakah Mishpat. It has nothing to do with the story. It's like God pausing in the middle and saying, I'm about to say, so, you know, before I do that, Abraham's my partner because Abraham's going to teach his children. It has nothing to do with the story. I'm not saying, I've never heard the way you explained the Pasuk before.
Right. That's the context of why Hamechaseni me Avraham at Asher Ani Oseh. Should I hide that which I'm about to do? Avraham needs to know what I'm about to do and why, and therefore that's the continuation.
Reb, I don't know if to connect to the Akedah, but okay, we can talk about that another time.
Thank you very much.
I was wondering if I could ask a question.
Yeah, sure.
Well, in the case of Eov, he actually lost all his children. In the case of the Akedah, Avraham was willing to sacrifice Yitzhak, but he didn't have to in the end. So the question is, what would have happened if he actually had to sacrifice Yitzhak? What would his response have been after all that?
I'll give you an answer which is a partial answer. We know exactly what Avraham would have done, because how many times in history have we been called upon to do just that? In other words, what the Akedah was, and this the Chasam Sofer says, what the Akedah was a potential, but that potential was enough, powerful enough, to instill in the Jewish people the notion that there would be times in history when we would be called upon to do what Avraham was ultimately spared doing. And the Eov story has repeated itself in the course of Jewish history countless times. But our result and answer to it has always been along the lines of Avraham, of Hineni, and of Shema Yisrael, and not of the answer of Yo. So I think that's the answer.
Well, if he had killed Yitzhak, there wouldn't have been a Jewish people. That would have been the end of everything.
Right. But I'm saying conceptually what the messaging of the Akedah was as a kind of a foreshadowing, Maseh Avot Siman Lebanim, that power was instilled, that level of dedication and devotion is instilled in the Jewish people that Eov could not match.
Thank you very much.
Rabbi, a little comment. You just made me shiver. My parents both survived the Holocaust. They lost three kids in 1942. In 1944, they were liberated by the Russian. 1945, my brother was born. I was born later, but unbelievable. You just made me shiver.
Yeah.
That's why we say it every day.
I hadn't actually anticipated in the context, but November 10th is Kristallnacht, is kind of links us there to as well.
Whoa. It's more.
Thank you.
Remembrance Day.
I don't want to end on that note. So Gomer Bichito. You know, we have a great deal of to be thankful for in the story of Jewish history, and Abraham, who is also the power of the Akedah, is also the one who purchased the first piece of land in the land of Israel, and to set forth the process of redemption. So Bezrat Hashem, that should be a sign for us all. Amen. Have a wonderful evening, and
thank you very much.
Thank you.
Like I say, I invite everybody. Rabbi Shulman is giving an ongoing series on Sefer Daniel Tuesdays at 1 p.m. So everybody's invited. If you can't make it live, of course, it's recorded. So you're all welcome for that. Next Thursday night, Rabbi Yitzchak Etchelam are going even further west to California. Next Thursday night, 8:30 Eastern, of course, 5:30 Pacific time. Tomorrow morning, we'll sort of make a Siyum on Sefer, you know, Tehillim. I hope my class on the Seder, we're going to hopefully do the last Tehillim 150 as we finish the Hallelujahs after Ashrei. That's 9:30. And then on Sunday morning, Rabbi Liebtag, as usual, picks up our week of Shiurim, and we look forward to learning with you. And as always, invite a friend, and we look have a wonderful, wonderful Shabbat. Enjoy the last days of summer. Like I don't know, it's like summer here in Toronto today. I don't know the rest of the East Coast exactly, but enjoy the weather while we can. The snow is just around the corner. So
thank you, Rabbi Kelman. Thank you all for listening.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you. Good Shabbat.
Okay, all the best, and we'll see everybody soon. Hopefully,
riveting.
Shabbat Shalom.
Riveting. Thank you. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.